Well, we are continuing in our study of the book of Titus, and apparently I'm half done with my sermon because it's almost time to quit. But so we might go a little over, just so you know. But we started a little late, just so we're clear. So we are continuing in our study of the book of Titus. We've been dealing in chapter 2 with the most important issue that there is about a church, and that is the health of a church. And he began talking about the issue of doctrine, saying to Titus, as for you, speak the things which are fitting for sound doctrine. So Paul says, healthy church, you got to start with what you know. If you don't know the right stuff, you can't do the right stuff. Start with speaking sound doctrine. So that is our goal at Dry Creek Bible Church, is to make sure that we are presenting the whole counsel of God's Word. That's one of the reasons why I preach through a book of the Bible at a time generally, and I think that is very advantageous. So he has begun by saying to Titus, speak the things which are fitting for sound doctrine. And then he talks about his instructions for the older men, and then for the older women, and then for the younger women, and finally, he talks to the younger men, and that's what we're talking about this morning in verses 6 through 8. So he begins by saying, well, that was the wrong verse, but in verse 6, he says, likewise, urge the young men to be sensible. So in saying likewise, all of the attributes are compounding. So this is a cumulative test. All of these things are not just for one group or the other. They all apply to all the groups, but you recognize that some of the younger women have obligations that the men don't have. The men are not supposed to love their husbands. So there are things that are specific to different groups, but all of these things are compounding. So that what is applicable for the older men is applicable for the younger men and vice versa. And he says, urge the young men to be sensible. One of the same things he said to older men. And that word sensible has the idea of having things in order, having things under control, to be sober, to be temperate, to be in order. And he tells them how important it is that they are not just helter-skelter and flying by the seat of their pants, but they are in order in God's church, to be sensible. In all things, show yourself to be an example of good deeds with purity in doctrine, dignified, sound in speech, which is beyond reproach, in order that the opponent may be put to shame, not having nothing bad to say about us. Let's begin with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for the great truth that we have before us from your word, that a healthy church is comprised of people, and people's actions matter, and that we are responsible for the things that we do and the things that we don't do. Help us to be conscious of how valuable our time is, how important our conduct and our character is in the life of the church. And Lord, may we recognize that there is so much at stake in our church and in our culture and in our country that we cannot afford to let any of these areas go unnoticed. Help us to address issues in our own lives, to be in keeping with your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, it is a quote from Benjamin Franklin. Now, a lot of the things that Benjamin Franklin said, I don't know if he actually said, but it's attributed to him. He had that saying, you may have heard it before, that for want of a nail, the shoe was lost. For the want of a shoe, the horse was lost. For the want of a horse, the rider was lost. For the want of a rider, the battle was lost. For the want of the battle, the kingdom was lost. And all was lost because of a horseshoe nail. That is to illustrate how important all of these things are, because it might seem a seemingly insignificant thing, and oh, it's no big deal, and oh, well, that'll just go by the wayside. But if we simply pay attention to God's word and apply what it says to our lives, then our lives are going to be sensible. They're going to be in order. They're going to make sense. And as we apply God's word to our life, we're going to avoid some of the consequences that come downstream of poor choices. So to begin with, he starts with the calling of young men. The calling of young men. To begin with, I'd like to go to Genesis chapter 2 and verse 15 and just note that work is not a part of the curse. You know, a lot of times we think, well, work is so hard, and why do I have to work all the time? And God made us to work. And this is before the curse happens, before the fall, in Genesis 2:15. Then the Lord God took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to cultivate it. And that word cultivate literally means work and keep it. So we have this instruction that God gives to Adam at the very beginning of time, and his first job is to work and to tend, to keep, to put in order. You remember one of the first jobs Adam was given was to name all of the animals, to put them in order. So the calling of young men is to become old men, right? We want them to grow up, and we want them to mature. And we want them to do it in such a way that they value what God values. The very first thing that he had Adam do in the Garden of Eden was work. The very first thing he had to do after he worked was to tend, to keep, to put in order. So we need to put, first of all, our own lives in order as young men. And you might be, again, wondering, where does young and old divide? Well, I think it divides the same way it did for the older and younger women. About age 60 is what the biblical estimation of old was. So once you pass that, then you have a whole different set of responsibilities. Men in the younger age group, boy, that sounds so good. I don't feel like it, but boy, it sounds wonderful just to say I'm a young man. We have a responsibility to put things in order, to be responsible, to be sensible about the way we live our lives, to be able to say, like Paul says in Hebrews 13:7, and this might not have been Paul, but some think he wrote the book of Hebrews, remember those who led you, who spoke the word of God to you, and considering the result of their conduct, imitate their faith. Paul in Philippians 3:17, brethren, join in following my example and observe those who walk according to the pattern you have in us. He says in 1 Corinthians 4:16, therefore I exhort you, be imitators of me. 1 Corinthians 11:1, be imitators of me just as I also am of Christ. 1 Timothy 4:12, let no one look down on your youthfulness, but rather in speech, conduct, love, faith, and purity, show yourself an example of those who believe. It's important that young men understand and feel the calling that they have from God to be an example to the world around us. You are an example. The only question is if you're being a good example or a bad one. So our next discussion is the character of young men. The character of young men. It's unfortunate in our day and time, there's almost a expectation that young men will be irresponsible. Young men will be stupid, do dumb things, and the old saying is, boys will be boys. Baloney. I don't know if you've noticed this, but children and young men will rise to the level of expectation or sink to the level of expectation. Psalms 119, verses 9 through 11 says, "How can a young man keep his way pure? By keeping it according to your word. With all my heart I have sought you. Do not let me wander from your commandments. Your word have I treasured in my heart, that I may not sin against you." Now, according to Scripture, what we just read, it is possible for a young man to keep his way pure. That's the assumption of that verse. But you're not going to do it by leveling the playing field of God's word and public opinion. When public opinion and social media and peer pressures and entertainment have the same value, the same weight of influence as God's word, you're not going to get young men who keep their way pure. If we don't value God's word, it's impossible for us to maintain spiritual conduct, godly morals. Even in our own culture, even in our own community, I've been told that it is unreasonable to expect young people to remain pure until they wed. Well, yeah, if you tell them that, it's of course unreasonable to expect people to do something you're not expecting them to do. What are our standards? What are our level? Are we lowering our standards because it's so difficult? I'm not saying it's easy to keep your way pure, as a young person especially. But what is our goal? If our goal is down here where we can just lift a foot over to clear the bar, are we asking the right questions? Are we setting the right standards? More often than not, our culture in churches are asking the question, how far can I go before I'm sinning? How far can I get to the cliff before I fall into sin? Instead of saying, Lord, keep me back, Paul encouraged his son in the faith, Timothy, flee youthful lusts. Don't dance with them. Don't get up next to them and see how close you can get without getting burned. You're not going to be able to dance close to the fire without falling in every once in a while. The final thing we'll talk about is the consequence of young men. What happens as a result of the decisions of young men? As we've already seen, it takes a little bit of wrong decisions to make a world of consequence. In John chapter 20 and verse 25, "So the other disciples were saying to him, 'We have seen the Lord.' But he said to them, 'Unless I shall see in his hands the imprint of the nails, and put my finger into the place of the nails, put my hand into his side, I will not believe.'" I think it's important to notice that when in verse 7, he commands Titus to, in all things, show yourself to be an example. That's the same word that's used here in the story of Thomas for the word imprint. "Unless I see in his hands the imprint." So that word example that Paul uses there is like when you hit a hammer on a board. There's a mark left there. There's an impression that's made. That's the kind of example Titus was supposed to set for those who were following him, for the other young men. Now, who was supposed to teach the old men? Godly old men. Who was supposed to teach the older women? Godly older men. Who was supposed to teach the younger women? Godly older women. Who was supposed to teach the young men? Godly young men and godly older men. Are we submitting to biblical instruction? Are we even open to it in our culture? In our culture, so many times we have this philosophy of live and let live, or live and let die, whichever the case may be. You do your thing, just don't bother me. And when I see you mess it up, I won't bother you. That might help us get along, but it doesn't make for a healthy church. It doesn't make for healthy people. Because we need one another to love each other enough to risk making people mad at us. To say to them, I'm concerned. The things that I'm seeing are not good. They don't match up with Scripture. Can I help you in any way? Is there something that we can do to come alongside and be a part of kind of changing the course, correcting our direction in life? Because so many times we're willing to just say, I'll pray for you. And I'm as guilty of it as anyone else. Instead of coming alongside of them and saying, how can I help? How can I be a part of your spiritually healthy change? Colossians 4:6, let your speech always be with grace, as though seasoned with salt, so that you will know how you should respond to each person. It's essential that we conduct ourselves in such a way that we're going to speak things that are palatable to people around us. Some of the most hateful speech comes from the most quote-unquote spiritual Christians. That can't be. You don't have to be objectionable in order to differ with somebody. You don't have to be violent in your verbiage in order to get your point across. Ecclesiastes 11:9. Paul has been encouraging Titus to make the most of the youth of his days, to conduct himself in a sensible manner. And the writer of Ecclesiastes gives us this perspective of someone who has been through young years, advanced into old age, and has this to say about the process. Rejoice, young man, during your childhood. Let your heart be pleasant during the days of young manhood. Follow the impulses of your heart and the desires of your eyes. Yet, know that God will bring you to judgment for all these things. As 2 Corinthians 5:10 says, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may be recompensed for his deeds in the body, whether according to what he has done, whether good or bad. That's for believers, for Christians. Don't miss this. God keeps good records. If you question that, go back into the Old Testament and find the story of Israel and how they were banished from the land. They were driven out from the promised land because of their unwillingness to yield to God's commands. And the length of their departure from the promised land was based on something that I bet they thought was insignificant. It took 40 years, 70 years in fact, of them being exiled from the promised land before God allowed them to come back. Exactly the amount of time that they had failed to yield to God's command that they should let the land rest 1 year out of every seven. For every year that they were in the land and they didn't let the land rest, they were exiled from the land. God keeps good records. We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ so that each one may be recompensed for the deeds in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. God keeps good records. Therefore, he says in Ecclesiastes 12:1, remember also the Creator in the days of your youth, before the evil days come and the years draw near when you will say, I have no delight in them. You know, there's a time, and it's different for every person, when waking up in the morning is no longer an adventure, where the pain of each day is a trial. Remember your Creator in the days of your youth. Because how debilitating is it to not be able to look forward to the day, knowing it's going to be a chore and a trial, and not be able to look back on your youth, seeing the squander and misuse of your days. Remember your Creator in the days of your youth, young men. Romans 12:5 says, so we who are many are one body in Christ and individually members one of another. Why is that important? Young men, older men, older women, younger women, doesn't matter. When one part, one piece of the body of Christ falls, it impacts the entire body. We rejoice with those who rejoice. We weep with those who weep. Everyone is one in Christ. So our failures, they don't just rest on us. That's a misconception that we have that, well, that's my problem. No, if you're a part of the body of Christ, it's our problem. We have to get that idea out of our head that it doesn't affect anybody. No, if you are not spiritually healthy, you are impacting the body of Christ to the negative. The spiritual life of the church is dependent upon healthy members of the body of Christ. Again, in Ephesians 4:25, he says, for we are members of one another. We're not just individual pieces that are interchangeable. When you take someone out of the body of Christ, you leave a gap, a void, a hole that's not supposed to be there. 1 Corinthians 16:13, Paul says, be on the alert, stand firm in the faith, act like men. Be strong. You know, the difficulty of our world today, you can say act like a man. Nobody has any idea what that means. Our culture has demolished what that means. In his book, The Healing of the Masculine Soul, Gordon Dolby said, men do not know who they are as men. They only know what they do. They don't know who they are. We, as young men and older men, if we don't know who we are in Christ, we're not going to be a healthy church. We can't be. We have to be strong. We have to act like men, not according to the world's definition of manhood, because that's all over the place. We have to act according to God's definition of manhood. If we don't submit to the biblical model of masculinity, and by the way, for the most part, our culture today calls that toxic masculinity. When you work and you put things in order and you are a leader, you're doing it wrong. No. When you hold fast to the standards of God's word and you don't submit to the cultural variations of the day, you might be called toxic and a whole lot worse. But there's worse things to be called.